to be back. You know, I come over here, one thing I get is I get a lot of love. You know, I look out and I see my children, I see my grandchildren, and I see my great-grandchildren. And you should have seen the smile that Victoria gave to me when I looked at her down in that. I mean, she smiled and she smiled and she smiled. And some of you are smiling pretty well yourself this morning. But it's good to be here. It's good to share in the things of the Lord. And I trust God will bless us as we're here. You know, I still have that big card that you gave me. It was this wide for my 80th birthday. That's huge. And I'm trying to figure out where to put it. And my bulldog, he's my companion, he told me, put it out in the garage because it's so large that it takes up too much room and he might not be able to get on his chair. So that is appreciated, though, very much so. And I remember your love in giving me that. In the meantime, as I come to you today, we'll have the scripture in just a moment and have a word of prayer. I had a man come, actually more than one, but a man came to me about 2 weeks ago, and he says, when are you going to give the State of the Union message? Because you always give the State of the Union a message. I said, I am no longer a pastor here. He preaches. I don't do that here. I'm going to do it here. I'm going to give you the State of the Union because it must be, God's word must be lifted up. The cry must go out as a trumpet, blaring forth the truth of God's word and calling this the nation to be accountable to God, just as the prophets of old called Israel to the accountability of God Almighty. We'll be dealing with that as we think through some of our thoughts today. We are in grave difficulty, my friends. A lot graver than people would realize, because we have flaunted in the face of Almighty God. And we're not going to get away with it. It will be a price to be paid. Looking to God, trusting Him. And we're going to be speaking in part from the chapter, ninth chapter of Jeremiah, verses 1 through 9. Jeremiah. I will read, beginning with verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they will all be adulterers and an assembly of treacherous men. And they bend their tongues like bows for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one, his neighbor, and trust ye not in thy brother, for every brother will utterly again supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. And they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongues that to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them, and for how I do for the daughter of my people. Their tongue is an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he layeth his weight. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? And we trust God's blessing upon the reading of his word. Let us look to the Lord now in prayer. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, as we bow in thy presence, how thankful we are for the gathering today of the saints, that those who believe the word of God, seeking to walk with thee and to look to thee to guide us through our troubled lives in many cases, difficulties that we face, and yet we think even of the nation in which we live, and we realize again, our Father, that there is lies and there are deceits and there are wicked things that are being done that will destroy the freedoms and the liberties of our people. Thou hast made us free, O Lord. Keep us free. Grant us that we might look to thee, lay hold upon thee, and in the truth speak the truth. And may the grace of God be upon us as a people of God and upon the nation in which we live. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as I said earlier, whenever the president, and in this case Obama, gives his message, I always, again, go through that message and I open my Bible. And when I see and hear what I know that is happening in the world today, the dangers that we face and our liberties and freedoms, I think of the weeping prophet. I think of Jeremiah. He was weeping over the nation and its situations. And as we think of these things, we realize that as Christians, we live in two kingdoms, in fact. We have our kingdom of our Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ over that kingdom. And yet we live in a kingdom, even on the face of this earth, or a nation, as it is called. And we live in that nation. And as we do, there are certain obligations and there are certain aspects of our lives that are related to that nation. Jesus said, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar, but to the things that are of God, to God. And so here's the key. How do these two come together and how do they meet? Well, we know that in the scriptures, and there's a passage here in Romans chapter 13, and I'm sure you are acquainted with it. But in that passage, it tells us about authority and say we are supposed to be subjected to authority. And yet, listen what the authority is supposed to do. If I go back and I think about David, David was a ruler. He was a king. He was over the king of Israel. And you remember what God told him. God told him that an individual that rules, as he rules, he must be just, ruling in the fear of God. Any man who is not just and ruling in the fear of God is under the judgment of God. And here in this passage, as it makes it very plain indeed, it speaks that rulers are not to be a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God unto thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God and a revenger to execute wrath upon them that doeth evil. A king is to do that which is just, and he is to rule in the fear of God. And in the new covenant, as it speaks again, it brings out these very same facets concerning what government is supposed to do, what authority is supposed to be. It is to be for the benefit of the nation. It's supposed to be for the benefit of the people. But if that leader and that ruler is not just and he doesn't rule in the fear of God, then he comes under the condemnation of God. That's the reason why when I hear my president speak concerning the nation and his involvement in that nation, I realize once again, and I say this very carefully, but I think judiciously, to say that what he has declared to us is not the truth. I have studied this throughout this administration. And I've gone over and I realize once again what we see in Washington is, along with the president, is the power and the control that, again, those who have been elected are, again, leading and guiding this nation by that power and control. And I believe that as I look at it, I don't see a spiritual aspect to it. I see, again, the fact that God is going to bring judgment upon this nation because of it. And so, being in the USA, we are in this kingdom. We have a special nation that is like Israel of old. There's never been another nation like the nation that God in his providence raises up, for God raises up all nations and he puts them down. And so we have here now a nation that has been raised up of God, and it is the kingdom in which we live. And as I look at the parallel again with Israel of old, I think of Israel. You remember how they were in slavery. and how that they were brought out of that slavery. They were redeemed. They went through the Red Sea. And then again, they came out of that Red Sea, and God gave them the law. He gave them what they were to follow and how they were to live. And then I thought of this nation, and I thought how that we were in a slavery. In Europe, we were in a slavery to the King of England. We were in the slavery, again, to the Church of England. We were in slavery to the Roman Church. And in that slavery, we came out of that slavery. We had the Reformation. And through the Reformation, coming out of that, we crossed the Atlantic then. They crossed the Red Sea, we crossed the Atlantic. And when we came across the Atlantic, what came with those who came to establish this nation was this book. They had it in their hearts as well as in their hands. And so we see the Puritans, the pilgrims coming over to this nation in droves, coming to this land and establishing it to the fact so that when the Declaration of Independence was declared, this nation again had 3 million people living in it, and most of them were from the Reformed background and faith. You know, it was said by one historian that the founder of the United States was John Calvin. John Calvin, in that great reformer, and the Reformation took place. And so they came over for the liberties and the freedoms that they sought to be able to worship God as God should be worshiped. And so God had given them this opportunity to have this nation. And as it came, I remember that there was a problem here with what are we going to do and establish this nation? We are going to declare our independence from the king. We want to be free from that encumberment. We want to have our own nation. And you know what they did? They formed a nation. They had a declaration. And when they made that declaration of independence, and I have part of that with me today, they had again said that it was the law of nature and nature's God, which entitles them to have this liberty and to have this new nation. And so they were speaking of God. But it goes on to say this: we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights, that among these that are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, or to be able to do that which would prosper them in their lives. And so they have this. But you know, I read this again, and as I went through it, I looked at the complaints, and I began to realize something. We got a problem in this nation. We got the very same problem that we had when the king controlled this land and this people. And so as I looked through it, then I see that it says that they were being taxed, and taxation was heavy upon them. I wonder, did you see in the president's speech anything about taxes? Yes, we're going to be taxed some more. It's going to be a redistributing of wealth, a remaking of America, of tearing down this and establishing that. And so as I went through this, I realized that the government, our government today in Washington, along with the president, have this idea of taxing and making it so burdensome that our people are hurting under it. And they can't pursue the things they would like to pursue because it's taking up in taxes. Then the next thing they said, and I thought about the president and his idea of taxation, more of the same. So then I was thinking further about it. And it says there, and he has control of the of commerce, the control of commerce. And then he goes on to speak concerning these aspects of the control. You have the EPA and the PCA or whatever it might be. They have all of these institutions within the government that, again, controls the lives. They're now trying to tell you what you can eat and when you can eat it and how big it can be. They're doing all of this. How can you pursue your life if you're being controlled? And that's what was happening with the colonies. They were being absolutely controlled. Their commerce was controlled. And they were, again, put down. And then this judicial system was under the king's control and under his ones that were controlling for him. And that they would do things that were wicked. And that they would take and burden the people with injustice instead of being just. And so they had all of these different complaints. And what it was, they say, this is tyranny. It's, again, a tyrannical situation. And brethren, as I began, and I've seen through the years, and I'm old enough to have gone through a long ways, and I look at this nation and I see something developing, and I see men of power seeking in Washington with that power to control, and again to bring us to the place where we've got this tremendous taxation, where we have all of these problems coming down upon the people and the people being oppressed. And just look at the IRS and the impression that is there. Think about Obamacare now, where you can't get your doctors, where the promises were that you could have your own doctor and you can continue with your system of medications and everything goes, you can go ahead and do that. And again, it was a lie. You know, it sounds like Khrushchev of old. Khrushchev said that promises are like pie crust. They're made to be broken. What nonsense is that? What nonsense, but that it's a fact. That's the way it seems to be. That, again, the promises that are make it so that we are not, again, free. And the freedom is being lost. Again, the remaking of America is bringing us to the place where, again, it'll be more power and more power. And it will be so because when we have, again, 50 million people on food stamps, when we have millions upon poverty and they're out there and the control from the top is using even that strata of allowing the individuals to come into this country, 4 million and 5 million being given clearance to be here. And all of those things that are going on, coming across the border, and all of this is, again, deluding our nation in the economical aspect as well as other ways too. And so we have all of this. Jobs are lost. Don't let him tell you. He spoke about the economy and how it's going well. It's going well because the people that have lost jobs have just quit looking for jobs. And the nonsensical way of trying to figure up the job rate is that just to say, forget those. We're going to look at what's happening right now. And all these people, 50 million of them out there, do not have jobs. And they can't find decent jobs. Things of that nature. What I'm saying, that brethren, economically, socially, in every way, the nation, again, is undercutting, being undercut by men who are ruling from the Washington. They're ruling with designs to have power. That power is exactly what this nation was fought against when, in their time, the king was told to go his way. We would do what we want to do. We will establish a nation. But notice now, when I said that we have God redeeming his people, bringing them across the Red Sea and giving him his law. When again, those out of the reform came across this world, across the Atlantic Ocean, coming to here, then they had their documents. The document was the Declaration of Independence, which I have just shared with you in part. But we go beyond that because they then established a constitution. James Madison wrote it out. Again, it was again with them. As he wrote those things out and set them down, he considered three things. He said, we'll have three branches of government because God rules in three branches, as it were, of government and power. Again, he is the king. Yes, also he is the legislator. He is the one that establishes all of this. And so here we have James Madison under John Witherspoon, who was, again, the preacher that, again, was able to sign the Declaration of Independence and was a part of the call. And again, as you think of this nation, and you think now we have the Declaration of Independence, now we have the Constitution, and we have a nation supposed to be based upon that. And I see that our nation many times is going so that the president makes his executive orders and no laws are made otherwise. And so, therefore, brethren, that is against the Constitution. I speak to you because you need to understand that these men that set this Constitution, they knew that men were not good, that they were evil, that there needed to be someone who would have the authority to deal with the evil and then be free. And so they sought this liberty and the freedom, and they possessed it in that sense, and they declared it in that Constitution. But the Constitution is being run over, run apart. We have today judicial activism where judges are deciding things that are unconstitutional in themselves. You got all this going on. And I know that it says, preacher, you're talking about, this is dreadful. What you're saying to me is dreadful. This is what you're swimming in, my friends. This is where you're trying to go, and you're trying to be liberated and be free and to be able to pursue your life, and that it can pursue the Lord God in that life and to glorify God in that life. And yet there's this squeezing that's coming down upon us. And as I looked at this passage that I have here, this is what I'm focusing on. Is when he says to them, he says, their tongues are like bows which tell lies. They are not valiant for the truth. And here's the key. He goes on, and evil, because you can't believe anybody. You can't trust anybody. And so we see that this dishonesty and all that goes on in our nation today that is destroying this nation and eating the heart out of it. And so in 586 B.C., we find again the weeping prophet telling it because there is no honesty in this world. You know, 412, I believe it was about that time, in Athens, there was a man, Diogenes, one time, and he was in that, and he expresses the very same thing. He was out there in the street, and he had a lantern, and it was lit, and here the bright sunshine out there, and he's going, looking in it. And he said, they asked him, he was a cynic, philosopher of sorts. He said, what are you doing? What are you doing? He said, I'm looking for an honest man. I'm looking for an honest man. We are looking for honest politicians. And if they're politicians, we will not get honesty. They must be statesmen built upon the truth of the Constitution of the United States of America. Because as God had given the law to Israel, God had given to this nation a declaration of independence and a constitution which became the law of the land. And under that law and all that was declared, it was declared that God, the God of this nature, the God of creation, like again we have the situation told to us, concerning that when our pilgrims came over here with the Bible and all, they wanted liberty and they wanted freedom and they sought that. And by the grace of God, the liberty did come. But today, you need to be politically correct. You can't say anything. You know, you can't be. If you speak out against homosexuality, you speak out against the illegitimacy of children. You speak about homosexual marriages, and all of that. You start to speak that, you're speaking hate speech. That's what they do. That's the is not politically correct. I want to be biblically correct. I want to be correct according to what God has given to us, even in the liberties and the freedoms of our Constitution. Because in that Constitution, it guarantees to us, by the grace and power of God, that we might, again, deal with evil that's in the world, that's in our own society. And we go on and we press on. And so our whole appointment is this. As we make the assessment of Obama and our nation, the men of power and control, that's exactly what we see. And so there's no mention. I didn't hear him say anything. We've got to deal with the abortion issue, the killing of all these little children. At one time he said he was against abortion. Now he's for it. And again, men change their minds because they're not stable, but because they have a program in their mind and thinking. Don't think, again, that there's not. Again, these men of power and authority are using that power and authority for gain, prosperity for themselves, and control of others. They just love to control people and push them this way and push them that way. And so without the mention of these things, and no mention of the Keystone Pipeline. You say, preacher, what are you talking about, a Keystone Pipeline? Well, if you don't know about that, that's a line coming from Canada, and they want to bring it down to our Gulf Coast and bring oil sands that will bring prosperity and all. And it's been held up. Every EPA said it's okay, everything about it, you can have it, but it won't be given. Because of a declaration of the president, it cannot go until he gives approval. And so with things going on like that, and that's just one of the issues that are out there, I want to bring you to realize, understand this. We have another problem that is intertwined with all of this. And that has to do, he said, there's 15 years with the war on terror, and we've turned the page on the war on terror. That's what he said. And when I thought of that, I think we are just beginning with the Islamic War of Terror. There's 1,000 mosques already in the United States. There are 6 million Muslims in the United States. There's 1.6 billion in the world. And when I think of that, and he said the pages turn, and here's an individual who he and his White House will not mention that there are these Islamic terrorists out there. They're terrorists and they're wicked, they're bad people, but they are no mention. They will not say Islamic terrorists. I'm speaking to you today that we have an issue in the world as well as in the United States concerning these things. And then he wants to go on and talk about ecology. He wants to talk about global warming. He wants to say again that this is the greatest threat. I'm telling you what's the greatest threat is for a nation who will not bow before Almighty God. This is where our problem lies. And we have departed. These who came over with their Bibles in their hearts and their hands and again developed this nation, and have no doubt about it that with those two-thirds of this nation at the time of the Declaration, they were individuals who came out of the Reformation. They were ones who knew, again, the Word of God. Now where is it? Where have we gone? We've had revivals, but we need another revival. This is the only way that we can be delivered. We need the revival in this land. And it takes individuals who have been saved and another individual. And we need to get back again to the preaching of the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ, because there's nothing in Muhammad, there's nothing in Islam except death and terror. And don't forget it. You mark my words where we will go as we go right now with this same idea of do-nothingism, as I call it. It goes on. No, it isn't global warming that's our biggest threat. Not at all. Our threat today, as I said, comes at the judgment of God. But I think as in terms of the Islamics that's around us, the attacks on Christianity in our own land already and around the world, and Islam wants to take over the world. Have no doubt about it. That was what Muhammad said. That's what the Quran says. That's what they want to do. And they want to take it over. They want our land. They come now using our freedoms to again use it to bring our nation down. Have no doubt about it. And so as I think of this, let's go back in our Bible for some thoughts along this line. Think about the history of Christianity first. We'll talk about Islam's history later. But let's talk about the history of Christianity first. Because Christianity was already established 500 years before Muhammad or Islam came around. They had already been started. Christianity was all up through the Holy Land. It was up into Persia. It was across North Africa. It was into Europe. Christianity, and I want you to think about it, about Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. This Christ is the one that died on the cross, that was in the grave, that was raised out of the grave, who is alive, who's ascended into heaven's glory, and he's coming again, and his kingdom shall be. And we are going to be a part of that kingdom by that grace and by that faith. So the gospel went out by the grace of God with love in the heart that was there. Salvation was given. And they conquered through love and the truth. They conquered the Roman Empire. No sword lifted up. Swords against them. Suffering. Persecution. You think even of the Apostle Paul as he went out. And as he went from place to place, how that he was stoned, beaten, everything you can imagine happened to him. And people were against him because he was preaching the one true and living God and would not accept Athena. He would not accept these other gods. And he told them the truth. He did not go and say, if you don't accept, I'm going to cut your head off. And he never said, I'm going to put you in prison if you don't believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. Because it was the freedom, the liberty to preach the gospel, and they were called to do it. And it spread throughout the Roman Empire. And by the time the Muhammad came along, again, I said, all these regions were settled with Christianity, with love and grace. And here comes Muhammad again, and he starts out as a bandit. He starts out as a bandit there as he was in Mecca. And again, finally, he got driven out of Mecca. He went up to Medina. These are two holy spots, supposedly, for them. He went up there. And when he went up there, then he hooked up with some of the tribal leaders. And he got them to, again, say, all right, we'll accept the moon god as our god. And what we're going to do is go out. They attack caravans that were coming down across, going ahead for trade. And they would come in, and then he would kill them. He would take all their supplies. And so they had this moon god, and that's the moon god that he chose. You know, when he was there in Mecca, they had this supposed meteorite that was there, and people had been coming there worshiping 360 different gods right there at that stone. And as they were doing this, there was one of those 360 was the moon god. And so here comes Muhammad, and he says, I'm the prophet. He said, I'm the prophet of the moon god. So his god was one of these false gods. He chose a false god called the moon god. Well, interestingly enough, according to that idea, again, the moon god married the sun god, and the sun and the moon god both had children. And so this is what, when you think about Muhammad and about Allah, you have to realize that the moon god is a false god. It's a god that he has taken for his own doings and for his own empowerment. And so he goes on and he starts to spread. And then, of course, it spread. He dies, but it starts to spread. It goes up in 632. In 634, it takes over the area that we know as the Holy Land. How did they take it over? They took it over with the sword. And either you converted or you would die. And even Muhammad himself, on one occasion, you know, they try to make him out to be some kind of a saint, some kind of a prophet. He's nothing but of the devil. Here, again, Muhammad, again, took 600 Jews at one time as they were moving into the area of the Holy Land. He took 600 Jews, and he stood right there, and he said, kill them all. Cut their heads off. And so today we see the same brutality in our own world, where, again, they cut off heads. They burned the pilot there that was shot down, the Jordanian boy. And they put the gas on his very being, and they lit it, and he stood there in the cage burning up. That is Islam. That's the pure teachings of Islam. Don't let them fool you. I mean, if you want to know what they really believe, what these terrorists are doing are exactly what they believe. And these different rulers that they have in positions of authority, they are all, again, have this same program. They want to have a caliphate. They want to take over the world. They want to take over the United States of America. And they have a president in the office who would allow for that. Mark my word. Mark it well. This moon god, this Muhammad, and his followers are evil, incarnate. And they will kill anybody. I remember later in the history, you realize that you had, like, in Alexandria, you had a big Christian body in the various parts of the Holy Land. There were Christians, Constantinople, Christians for 500 years had gone. And you have all these, again, speaking back and forth, Augustine, you have others who were all there. And here comes Islam now, killing, going across North Africa, killing. And within 100 years, they had gone up into France. They were not going with a word. They were going with a sword to, again, propagate their evil religion. They did that. Then he went, Charles Martel at the Battle of Tours in 734, he defeated them, drove them back, stopped them. And yet they went up to the north and went on around. They went up into Persia. Within 635, 37, they had taken Persia. They had taken all these areas. How? By slaughtering people. Either you convert or you die. And most of them would convert rather than die. And I remember later in the history, when they were trying to take over an island, that again, when they got there, the one that was leading the charge, as it were, of Islam, again, took the mayor of that city, and he stripped him of all his skin. And he stuffed the skin with straw, And he set the straw then on a donkey and drove it through the town of that island. Brutality today, yesterday, and until Jesus stops us, because it is evil in every regard. It is something that goes beyond the imagination. Little girls are now being raped. They're being sold into slavery. They're being mutilated. All of that is pure Islam. It is not just a little group. It's a big group. Again, and the rest are fearful, for they will die. They will kill their own in a second if it will profit, again, the cause of what they call Islam. And so here's these situations that we're facing today with all these evil things. My question is, as we conclude, what does America do about it? What does Canada do about it? What does England do about it? What about France? What about the various European countries? What are they going to do about it? They're facing it. Europe, again, is overrun with Islamists. Overrun. And the moment that they turn loose, and the moment they get an atomic bomb, they will use it, perhaps for New York City, if not New York, Israel, someplace in Israel. So we face dangers that we never faced before. They're coming on. And as we think in these terms, what do we need for our nation? What do we as a Christian do about these things? I'm telling you, we must lay hold on God. We must lay hold on God and seek unto God that this nation will not be a nation of liars, that it will not be a nation that goes against the Constitution, that it doesn't go against the Declaration of Independence, and it doesn't go against the Word of God. This is where it all is. And so what we again seek would be a revival, a turning again to truth. Jesus said that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You cannot be free apart from knowing the truth. And a man can't be saved apart from knowing the truth. And so we preach it, we proclaim it, and we call men to the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach unto any people. Any people, even a great America, again, is accountable unto God. And a God will judge this land if we do not turn. I remember an old saying that's been going among our circles. As goes the church, so goes the nation. And the nation is in the condition it is today because today, right today, there are people all out there having their parties, having their games, pursuing whatever they want to pursue because of the liberties and freedoms that we still do have. And they're not in the house of the Lord. And they're not seeking unto the Lord. They're not speaking the truth one to another. And that they will deceive in order to gain. And all that goes with that. And so our concern is this. If the church has failed in the sense of the belonging to the Lord and not doing its duty, not proclaiming the gospel as we need and should declare. And in this passage, when I read through this, Jeremiah is my prophet. If you have a prophet, and I listen to this prophet, I do. I don't listen to modern day prophets. I listen to the Word of God. But he says then, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths, the old paths. The old paths are not a time when you don't have a cell phone. The old paths are not when you don't have a computer. That's not the old paths that we're talking about here. We're talking about the paths of truth and faith. You can lie on your computer. You can lie on your cell phone. And a nation can lie itself into the grave. But again, the old paths are the paths that God has given us, even the truth in the Word of God. This nation needs to go back to realize that nature and nature's God is the power that God has. He has revealed himself. It was a people that declared that they would give themselves to this cause and that they would do so, trusting in the providences of God to deliver. Here we are today. What shall be the answer? Where shall it be? Will this nation turn again unto Christ? Will it turn again? Will we have people again in office that are just in their ruling and that they're ruling in the fear of God? My question for us as individuals, do we live justly? Do we live in the fear of God? This nation is in trouble with God. And the answer is back to God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we conclude, our hearts are heavy for what we see, where we see that power and control is not of God but of men, seeking to do their evil ways, seeking to take power and control unto themselves. O Lord, deliver us. And help us, our Heavenly Father, to realize that the Christians are not the evil ones in the world today, but again, Islam, and then those who control, who take power in our land, and fail to seek to rule in the fear of God. Grant thy grace, thy forgiveness to this land, and Lord, give us the victory in Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.